Some of you might not have been here last week, which we started part one of simply living the Christian life. Living the Christian life because sometimes we don't understand how to live the Christian life. We make it harder than what it really is. And, you know, the other thing I wanted to share this morning before I continue is that what other pastors have taught you regarding salvation and life and righteousness and unrighteousness, that's all okay. All I'm doing is just bringing out another point of view that might help all of us just have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, walking with Jesus on a daily basis. So let's pray as we continue this morning. Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship as a church family. As we open the Word of God, open our hearts and our minds to continue to understand what you want to do for us in our life. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week I was telling you about sin. And the last question I asked you was, well, what is sin? Now for us to understand, let me go back a little bit to that concept I sort of mentioned. Well, I did mention. I mentioned that life was a person. We mentioned that salvation was a person. And we also mentioned that righteousness was a person. And to understand what sin is, we need to understand what is righteousness. And like I said, righteousness is not something. Righteousness is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you keep that in mind and you kind of follow along. Because you are righteous when you are in Christ. When you are righteous, when I'm in Christ, the person righteousness, who is God, who is Jesus, then when we are in Jesus, we are made righteous by God. If we are righteous when we're in communion with the person righteousness, then my question is, what do you think that we would have to do to become a sinner? The moment I cut my communion with Christ, I become a sinner. And if I steal, if I kill, if I lie, if I cheat, whatever you do, that's only going to be a matter of time. Because there are many sinners that don't steal or don't kill or don't cheat or don't say any lies. Okay? There are many of those sinners. They keep all the commandments, but they are sinners. And we have to understand this. Because when Christ comes, we're all waiting for the second coming of Christ, aren't we? Amen. We're all waiting for the second coming of Christ. But when Christ comes, there are going to be two types of sinners that are going to be lost. There are going to be those sinners that are going to be lost because they practiced all the things of the world. All the bad things, all the things that the devil puts before us that he says, oh, these are great things. Do them. So those type of sinners. And they're going to be those who did not practice any sinful acts. Okay? They kept everything according to the law. They did everything, but they were also equally sinners because they did not live a permanent life, a permanent communion with the person righteousness who is Jesus Christ. Let me give you another concept that we need to understand clearly. The first one this morning is that righteousness is a person. Okay? Righteousness is Jesus Christ. The second one, sin, is when we separate ourselves from righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. And the third concept that I like for us to understand this morning is found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And if you brought your Bibles, I would like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And let me see, someone said my cheaters, and yes, I'll have to use them. 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So the question is what communion does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does Satan have with Christ? What fellowship should there be there with light and darkness? So what is Paul saying? He is simply saying that if someone is with Christ, next to Christ, in other words, when a person is in truly in communion with Christ, there is no place in that person's life for sinful acts. It is impossible for a person to say that he is in Christ and practice sinful acts. It is impossible, and that is a biblical principle. Next to righteousness, next to Christ, we cannot practice sinful acts. And here's the greatest error of all of us, okay? Because we say, I go to Jesus, praise the Lord, I go with Him, I live with Him, and I could fall constantly because Jesus forgives me. Oh, Jesus forgives you, yes, but it's not true completely. Because, again, I repeat, next to righteousness, you cannot practice sinful acts. You need an example of that. Mark 9:33. Mark 9:33. This is what it says. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Now let me tell you something interesting about this text. Jesus was on his way to Capernaum with his disciples. And the disciples had learned an experience already. They had learned that next to Jesus, they could not practice sin. And that is the truth. That's the something I'm trying to hopefully ingrain in your mind, that next to Jesus, we cannot practice sin. And the disciples knew that. Communion with Christ. If we are in communion with Christ, we cannot practice that sin. And the disciples learned that, but they were victims of a terrible, terrible temptation that sometimes in our life we don't do anything about. But this terrible temptation was the sin of pride. As a matter of fact, the spirit of prophecy says that this pride, this sin, is the sin that opposes the character of God the most. Pride. The sin of pride. And although for pride, I have not heard of anyone being disciplined by the church board because of pride. I have not heard it. There was once an elder that came to a pastor and said, "Pastor, God cannot bless the church because of all the hidden sins that are in the church." So you know what this elder did? He said, "The church must be cleansed." So this elder took a detective's course. He took a detective's course and because he wanted to discover all the sins of the church, because God couldn't bless the church as long as the church had hidden sins. And so he started to persecute the members. Could you imagine that? What would you say if someone was following you 24 hours a day and looking at you, everything that you were doing? And then this elder would come to the pastor and would say, "Pastor, such and such person, such and such time." And the pastor couldn't do anything about that, because when the pastor confronted the person, it was right. The person began to cry and say, "Pastor, yes, it is true. I'm at fault. I was at this place and that place. I shouldn't have been there, and I was there." And then they would have to take this to the board meeting, because the elder wanted to make known that this was an open sin. And this caused a lot of pain in the church. I mean, a lot of pain. Because this elder appeared to be sincere in what he was doing. He was trying to make the church a better place. He wanted to cleanse the church. So one day the secretary of the church goes to his home. And he says, and she told him, "The church wants you to be head deacon." The elder looked at her, like from head to toe, and said, "Head deacon? I'll tell you what, if I'm not the head elder, I'm not going to do anything. And you could take your position back to the church." And you know what? The church did not discipline him for the sin of pride. And the disciples were victims of that, However, they had learned that next to Jesus, they couldn't practice that sin. Isn't that amazing? So they were walking to Capernaum, and all of a sudden they felt like practicing this sin. But next to Jesus, they couldn't. So probably what they did was something that you and I would probably have done, because they wanted to practice the sin, because the Bible says in Mark, before getting to verse 33, that when they were on their way, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And they said, you know what? Let's let Jesus go on ahead and let's stay back so we could talk about, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we'll let him walk a little bit further. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And I imagine Jesus knew what was happening, because Jesus knew, he knows everyone's hearts, and he knew that. And that's what verse 34 says, that when they arrived home, Jesus asked, what were you discussing on the way here? And all of a sudden they were quiet, because they knew what they were doing. So what truth is established in this text? What principle is established that we cannot practice sinful acts when we are in the presence of Christ? In order to practice sin, we will first separate ourselves from Jesus Christ. And if I separate myself from Christ, I am lost. Not because I stole, not because I cheated, not because I lied. I am lost because I separated myself from the person's salvation. I am unrighteous, not because I did something wrong, but because I separated myself from the person's unrighteousness. And my problem is not sin. That the sin that I do is only a consequence. It's only something that happened. The problem that we have is that we cannot keep communion or permanent relationship with Jesus Christ. But look at this, how we do everything all wrong, all right? We're trying to be good Christians, aren't we? So we live our lives trying to correct everything, all the errors that we think we have. But you know what? Like the rich young ruler, we could come to a point where we could say, we have kept everything. What else is there for me to do? And yet be lost. We could keep everything and be lost. Satan has two methods, okay? The first method that Satan has is that he wants us to practice all the sinful acts. Do everything you can, because this involves open sin. And he laughs at God when he sees his children those that profess to be Christians doing all the sinful acts of the world. And then he goes to God and just kind of says, look what I've done to the image of God. And the devil looks at him and says, poor soul, look what I'm doing with him. But if the devil cannot make us do that, okay, he knows that we're a little bit stronger than that, then the devil is a very intelligent being, and you and I know that, and he's very powerful. So, what does he do? He makes us keep everything separated from Christ. Because it is here where we find ourselves at ease, see? It's very comfortable to do that. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't lie. I go to church every Sabbath. I return my tithe and offerings, and I am saved. And the devil smiles at you and says, poor guy. He doesn't know, doesn't he? That he doesn't know what he's doing. But that's okay. I'll keep you that way. You keep trying to keep everything separated from Christ. Because with or without, you're still going to be lost. Salvation sometimes is more profound than what we think it is. And it's a very serious matter. And it's not just a matter of keeping. Please understand, it's not a matter of keeping. To do the things that we do is a result of being a Christian. It's a result of having communion with Jesus Christ. And some of you might say, Pastor, this is good, we understand. But you see, the problem is not all the sins that we do. And that's what I want to get across this morning, that's not the problem. Our problem is communion with Christ. Because some people say, and they say, we come to God, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we love Jesus. And they continue to do the things that the Lord is asking them not to do, the wrong things. And then they feel like no one should tell them anything about him because they're in Christ. And if they're in Christ, well, he forgives, doesn't he? Well, here's the simple truth. What is communion with Christ? Communion with Christ is not sitting down there this Sabbath morning and saying, praise the Lord, I sang songs, I went to church, and I tithed, and I listened to the children's story, and praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord is an expression of worship, but it is not communion with Christ. Communion with Christ is not, I went to Jesus, I accepted Jesus. No, that's not communion with Christ. That's a decision you made for Christ. Now, communion with Christ is not only having morning worship and evening worship, half an hour in the morning and half an hour in the evening. That's not communion with Christ. That is part of it, okay? It is part of communion with Christ, but it's not the whole thing. Communion with Christ, I'm going to share with you this morning, has two aspects. Communion with Christ has a formal one and an informal one. Formal and informal. Not, when I say formal, I'm not talking about formality. Understand that. I'm talking about something that has been established by you and the Lord. All Christians should have a formal communion with Christ. In other words, a daily time that you spend with Jesus. Daily time. You have to spend that with Him. I mean, let me rephrase that. You don't have to. But when you're in Christ, you want to. All right? So that daily period. Family worship, it's great to have family worship with your children and with the family. But family worship does not take the time with that formal communion with Jesus Christ. Just like congregational worship, we are worshiping together here, but this cannot be a substitute for personal time with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about personal time. And most Christians don't have a problem with this aspect. Most of us take time to have communion with Christ. And this helps a lot when we have the informal communion with Christ. Informal communion is during the day, all right? A lot of Christians do this. They have a great time with communion with Christ, and then they prepare themselves to go to work. They get all ready, and then they say this, Lord, it's been a wonderful time we spent together. Now I have to go to work. I'll see you in the evening. Goodbye. And they go off to work, okay? And during the day, these Christians are alone. And when the time of temptation comes, what do? Well, they close their eyes, they bite their lips, they look over there, they count to 100, they count to 3 minutes because, you know, the temptations are stronger within the first 3 minutes. And when the evening comes, they go back home, and somehow, they did not steal, kill, cheat, or commit adultery. They get home, they meet with Christ again, and they said, Lord, I did not sin. You did not practice a sinful act, but you lived in sin all day because you were without Christ. You see, the Christian life is not just a few minutes in the morning with Jesus and a few minutes in the evening with Jesus. The Christian life is communion with Jesus Christ 24 hours a day. So, Pastor, when do I sleep? That sounds like a Nicodemus question. Sleep with Christ. Wake up with Christ. Play with Christ. Work with Christ. Do canning with Christ. Drive, cook, sweep, do whatever you have to do, but do it with Christ. And that is what the Christian life is all about. It is constant communion with Jesus Christ. It's not only to sit down Sabbath morning and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'll sing some songs. That is good. Now, how does a Christian face temptation? This morning I'm going to be very practical. All right? Very practical. I like practicality. And I'm going to talk to you about a problem that the majority of men have. All right? And I think, men, you might be able to relate this. I've talked to some men, and praise the Lord, they say, no, that's not, I don't have that problem. Well, praise the Lord. Women, you don't have this problem. God made us different. I hope you understand that. Now, theologically speaking, a man, to be a complete human, has to be together as wife and husband. Theologically speaking, that's what the Bible says. God has made us incomplete so we could find completeness with someone else. That's just the way the Bible puts it. Men are different from women. We think differently. Where are we from? Mars? And who's from Venus? One of the two. Well, what they were trying to say is that we're totally different. We're in different waves. Most women, because I'm seeing the tides change. It's signs of the time. But most women will look at a man and appreciate him for being handsome. Oh, look at that nice suit he's wearing. Look at that nice tie. Okay? And that's it. That's where they stop. You seldom see a woman look at a man and you seldom see that. But men, we do that. And you stare until it's out of sight. So, let us analyze a temptation here that's very masculine. And I will try to explain how we could face temptation with communion with Christ. Now, understand that every example is not all there, okay? So don't try to analyze too much. Because when you start analyzing Jesus' parables, you could lose the meaning of it. So try not to analyze this. But listen, here's what happens. The traditional Adventist has a worship in the morning. He has established this formal time with Jesus Christ. And this will give him power for the informal time, all right? So here we go. The majority of Christians, they finish their worship time in the morning. And then they say, Jesus, it's been fun. It's been wonderful. Thank you. We'll see you in the evening. All right? Around 10 o'clock in the morning, this gentleman decides to take a break. He's going to the post office, maybe to the bank. And when he gets close to the bank, he sees a lady coming out of the bank. Now, this lady's very pretty. The body is attractive. And the clothes that she is wearing are not helping any to make the temptation any easier. All right? So, now that man is walking that way, and this is where the struggle begins. Because this poor man is in trouble. She's walking toward him, and he is walking toward her. And he begins to say, I can't look. I'm a Christian. I will not look. 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 Then he starts to think of the advices to overcome sin. Then he counts to 100. He closes his eyes. He bites his lips. He counts to 1 minute or 3 minutes because the temptations are stronger right at the first minute. And you've heard all those human secrets to overcome those temptations, haven't you? So all this human life, so they cross paths. And when they cross, he still wants to look. He still wants to look. I mean, there's that pull. Oh, I want to look. But he says, but I can't. I'm an elder in the church. I'm a deacon. I'm a leader. I can't look. And then he says, oh, I can't look. And when he's going into the bank, he takes a quick peek. This is where the feeling of failure takes hold. And you see, no one saw him. And if you're out in the world, who cares? But you know what? The man knows that God saw him. And that feeling takes hold of, I've failed. I struggled. I tried my best. I counted to 100. I bit my lips. I did everything I could, but I failed. Why? Because this man does not know how to live the Christian life. So how do you live the Christian life? Well, here it is, the genuine Christian. He finishes devotional time with Christ, and then he says, Jesus, let's go face life together. And he goes out, and he gets in the bus, or he gets on his bicycle with the price of gas. You better know how to drive someone in the handlebars. Get with Jesus in the car, and you start going. He's driving his car, and when someone cuts him off when he's driving, he's ready to say that unfriendly word, and he just looks over to the side, and he sees Jesus smiling. And he smiles back and he says, okay. And he doesn't say a word, and he continues to let Jesus be in control. Why? Because he lives a life with Jesus Christ. So then around 10 o'clock in the morning, he goes to the bank, to the post office. He's going to the bank and sees that pretty lady coming. But he is with Christ this time. When he was not with Christ, he started accounting, you know, all the things, all the human things that we try to do to overcome temptation. He closed his eyes, bit his lips, counting to 100, whatever you do. But today, he is with Christ. And he tells Christ, Jesus, there's a pretty lady walking toward me. And you know what I'm feeling right now. You know my heart. You exactly know what's happening in my heart. And I don't want to do that, because I'm, you know, I it's just not right. And he's telling Jesus all his feelings about what's happening, and then this, you know what, the great thing about Jesus and us is that we can tell him everything, and he still loves us and is our friend. And he's walking and he's telling Jesus, and see, the biggest sin that we make is not to look at the lady. The biggest sin is that we separate ourselves from Jesus Christ. That's the biggest sin. So many times we concentrate so much on overcoming the sin that we forget about communion with Jesus Christ. So here we go. This man would walk. And he's telling Jesus everything about what's happening in his heart. And when that lady crosses his paths, he is so busy in communion with Jesus Christ that there is no time to look at the problem or the temptation, because he is concentrating on communion with Jesus Christ. But what would happen if, let's say, you, without Jesus, would bite your lips, would count to 100, and the lady would cross, you would go in the bank, and you did not turn around and saw her. Ah, whose victory is that? That is yours. That is your victory. That you did that with your own righteousness. And what does the Bible say about our own righteousness? To God is like a filthy rag. However, on the other hand, you come to Jesus, you're in communion with Jesus, and you're walking, and you did not commit that sin. Whose victory is it? It is Christ's victory in you. It is his righteousness that covers you. And the victory is Christ's. Now, how should we live the Christian life? It is a constant walk with Jesus. You understand? Constant. We cannot put Jesus aside. Let me give you something more practical even. How about if you invited me for 24 hours to shadow you? You take me all the places that you go, and you go wherever you go and say whatever you do. You know, there are some people, some Christians, that would feel very uncomfortable with the pastor being with them 24 hours a day. Now, granted, showers and stuff off limits. I'm talking about where you're... yeah, because then you're saying, well, then he'll really see who I really am, huh? Why was Enoch perfect? Well, Enoch was perfect because he walked with God. He walked with God. Janine, thank you for that children's story. But this morning, children, you're going to get another children's story. Special day, another story. Enoch and God were very good friends. I mean, super good friends. Now, Enoch had a little bit of a problem. I'll tell you what Enoch's problem was. Enoch's problem was that he was a, what we would term, a sleepyhead. Enoch would like to sleep. As a matter of fact, when God would wake up Enoch, Enoch would sometimes say, God, why are you waking me up? If you wanted me to see the sunset, you would have made it, the sunrise, you would have made it a little bit later on in the day. But God would come to him, Enoch, come on, it's time to get up. Look, the sun. And Enoch would get up and he would go, you know, he would wash up, they would eat breakfast together, they would talk at the table, they would go to the bathroom and they would wash up, and they would get their teeth all brushed up, and then they would go outside, Enoch and God would talk, and they would talk, and then they would walk, and then they would rest underneath a tree, and when they got tired, they would get up, they would go play, they would go to the lake and swim a little bit, and this is the way Enoch and God continued. And then in the evening, when it was already beginning to, you know, sunset, Enoch would say to God, God, I think it's getting late. Do you think we should go back home? And said, yeah, let's go back home. So Enoch and God would go back home. They would walk together. They would get home. They would wash up. They would eat dinner. They would get ready for bed. And there in bed, Enoch and God talked for hours and hours until they fell asleep. And then in the morning again, Enoch, what? Get up. Oh, why? Is it already morning? Yes, get it up. It's a beautiful day. Look at the sun. And Enoch would say, oh, okay. So they would both walk together to the bathroom, wash up, wash their hands. They go to breakfast together. They get, you know, everything done. They would go out into the walking in the trees and go swimming and playing. And this, every day, this is how it happened. But one day, God came to Enoch and said, Enoch, get up. He said, oh, I must like, yes, look at the sun is up. Come on, get up. All right. So he drug himself to the bathroom. They washed each other, you know, their faces. They had breakfast. They walked that day. And they played. They rested under a tree. They talked some more. And then they continued to walk and to walk and to walk and to walk and walk. And walked, and all of a sudden they lost track of time. Enoch was just having a good time with God, just walking together. And all of a sudden, Enoch says, God, the sun, it's already getting late. And this time, look, God said, you know what, Enoch? Today we walked and walked and walked and walked. And you know what? We are closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come to my house instead? That is what the Bible says, that Enoch went home with God. Why? Because he lived in constant communion with God. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life, it's a beautiful experience, not with things that you keep. The Christian life is a beautiful experience with a person whom you love dearly. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us the meaning to our life. And there are many, many people who find themselves destroyed by sin in their life. And they find Christ and they are completely, completely transformed. Let me tell you an experience that a pastor had in one of the churches here in the United States. He was preaching on a Wednesday. And on a Wednesday evening, there was a commotion at the door. Okay? And there was a man that was apparently beating his wife. And he was so embarrassed that a lot of people found out that, well, they invited him to come in. And because he was embarrassed, he accepted. He came in and sat down at the back row. And the pastor started preaching. And when the time of the altar call came, the pastor made a call. And people started to come down. And suddenly, this man that started crying, and he started to come down the aisle also. This was the man that did not want to know anything about the church, all right? That evening, he had told his wife this, don't go to church. If you do, I will get you out, even if I have to beat you. Well, the lady did not pay attention to the husband. The lady went to church, and when she was going into the church, this is when that man grabbed her. All right, her husband grabbed her and started beating her. Didn't I tell you not to come to church, he said. All right, and that is how this commotion started. And now he was in the front of the church accepting the altar call. The next evening he came, and the next evening he came. And when Sabbath came, you're counting the days? When Sabbath came, he wanted to be baptized. And the church said, we cannot baptize him. He hasn't studied. He hasn't gone through the process and all that. And the pastor told him, look, we cannot baptize you. You must have a little bit more patience. Please have patience. And as the pastor was talking to him, the tears started rolling down his face. He said, "Please, pastor, don't leave. Please, don't leave without baptizing me." The pastor returned to the board, and he started pleading with the board, "Please, brothers, let me baptize him, please. I know he hasn't studied, but please, let me baptize him." And more out of respect to the pastor, they said, "All right, go ahead, you could baptize him." And this man was baptized. 2 years later, the pastor was holding evangelistic crusade, and that man was walking up and down the aisles. He was going to the sound booth. He was going to making sure everything was working, the sound system, the greeters, the video, the decorations. He was coordinating everything. That was the same man. Active and strong in the church. And his wife, the pastor, it came to the pastor 2 years before. And this is what she said. She said, "I don't believe my husband's decision. You don't know him. You don't know who he is." But this man understood the meaning of the Christian life. He understood the meaning of walking with Jesus 24 hours a day. And he went to Jesus and held on to him and told him, "Lord, I am a sinner. I have a terrible character, but I know that you could transform my life." And he held on to Jesus every morning, every afternoon, every minute of the day. Let me tell you something this morning. No one lives in failure if you are in Christ. No one who has communion with Christ could say that the law is done away with, that the Sabbath is done away with, that the Sabbath is not valid. No one who has communion with Christ could live a mediocre life. No one. And I'm talking about true communion with Christ, because communion with Christ makes us pure, makes us perfect. Not because we are perfect, but because our Lord, the perfect one, lives in us. All right? There is no way in the gospel of Christ, and at the same, you cannot have the gospel of Christ in your heart and at the same time just be living this mediocre spiritual life that we sometimes live. This man, he held on to Christ, he overcame. And 2 years later after that, the pastor met him again, and this man invited the pastor to eat over his house. And the older little girl gave him a heart. It was sort of Valentine's Day approaching, and gave him a heart. And in the front of the heart it says, "Open the window and you will see the person who loves you the most." And when you open that, you see a picture. She put a picture of herself in there. And this is what she wrote to this pastor about her dad. She said, "My dad was very mean. He would come home and we would all be scared. He would hit my mother and hit us. And that day you made a call and dad went up to the front. My dad changed. Today he comes early. He brings us gifts and candy. And Sundays we go out to the lake. He takes us to the park. He kisses us and loves us. How can a man who was lost in sin be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? How could that happen?" It's this strange power that only comes from knowing God, that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ, that only comes in spending communion with Him 24 hours a day. Remember the first part, the elder of the church that sat with his wife on Monday morning? Well, the same pastor was preaching, and from the middle of, when he was done, from the middle of the sanctuary, there's this man waving at, "Pastor, pastor." And he looked at him, and it was that elder that was sitting with his wife that Monday morning. And he went, and this elder came to the pastor, gave him a big hug. He started to cry. He said, "Pastor, I can't say anything." And he just left. That's all he said, "I can't say anything." The wife came over. The lady that had brought him to the office came over and said, "Thank you, thank you. The words that you told him, God used, and they changed his life." And this morning I'm here to tell you that God could make our lives new. Our church here does not need new methods of soul winning. What we need is members with new life with communion with Jesus Christ. What we need is for the youth to give their life completely to Jesus Christ. Why? Because only Christ is life. We need a permanent communion with Christ, not a philosophical or this romantic thinking that we sometimes get of communion. We need a practical, daily communion with Jesus Christ. That is it. That is the way that God has for us to lead us into a victorious life. And it's my prayer this morning, this afternoon, is that you could understand that there is victory in our life if we spend communion with Jesus 24 hours a day. Talk with Him. Let Him know what you're going through. Let Him know your struggle. Tell Him about your temptation. I would like to ask something. And maybe some of you have not really gotten to a point where you have this communion with Jesus Christ. It is an amazing thing when we have communion with Jesus Christ. Things begin to happen, and this doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. But when you're tempted, we handle communion not by ourselves, but we handle communion with Jesus. We handle that temptation with Jesus. Highway 238. When I'm coming to the church, I make a left hand on Highway 238. There's a sign that says to Medford. And the cars that are coming the opposite way, I make a left, they're supposed to yield. You know what intersection I'm talking about? So I made my left turn, and then there was this lady in this Camry that almost ran me. And she started blowing the horn because she thought I was supposed to stop. And then she started tailgating me. You know how they do it? They get angry. And I thought a few things that I regretted. And then, for some reason, I looked over to the side of my car and I said, and this is, honestly, this is what I said. I said, Jesus, there's that crazy lady behind me. You know, when you're with Jesus, you just learn to talk with her. That's what I said. Jesus, there's a crazy lady behind me. What should I do? He just smiled. And, you know, in my mind, I thought him saying, it's all right. I'll talk with her later. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to say, Jesus, I want communion with you. I want communion with you on a 24-hour-a-day basis. And I know that I failed before, but I want that, and I want you to give me the power to do that. And if there's anyone, I would like to pray with you. I know this call is not for everybody, and I know it's scary to come up here for some, but you know what? Jesus paid it all for you. Are you willing to give His life, your life, to Him completely? So, who's going to be the first brave one that's going to say, Father, I want that communion with you? Is there anyone that... Come up here. I would like to pray with you. And I know some of you have that communion, and that's okay. But, you know, I want to continue to have that communion. Because the Christian life is about an experience with Jesus, our Savior, isn't it? And that is a wonderful thing. I want everybody to come on up here. Give some people some other room to come up here. We all want a victorious life in Jesus Christ, don't we? And let me tell you something. I'll be honest with you. Does that mean that I don't fail at times? Yes, I fail at times. But you know what? When I fail, I could go to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I had practiced a sin because I left you aside. And I know that in my life, that's how it is. Listen, young people, if you are ever watching something, try this. If you are ever watching something that we're not supposed to be watching, just think this way. Would you invite Jesus to sit down with you and say, hey, Jesus, you want to look at this rated R movie with me? When we start thinking that way, it starts feeling a little bit uncomfortable to know that Jesus Christ is going to be there sitting with you, watching what you're watching. The only way we could sin, and listen to this, the only way we could watch that and feel comfortable about it is this way. Hey, Jesus, could you step outside for a little bit, and in about an hour and a half, could you come back in? Because I want to watch this by myself. What has happened? You have separated yourself from Jesus Christ, and that's why we sin. It's an act that we do. But the greatest sin we just did, to separate ourselves from Jesus. If you are able, why don't you kneel with me? If you're not, just remain standing. Let's have prayer. Let's ask the Lord to give us that power in our life and victory to overcome. Father, I want to thank you this afternoon for giving us victory in Jesus Christ. Father, this afternoon, you're witnessing your children coming before you to ask you to help them and to help us, help all of us. First of all, to have that formal communion with you. A time that we spend in the mornings with you. Time that we spend just you and I, we and you. And Father, we're also praying that as we leave for work, that we open the door and invite you to come with us. Come with us to work. Come with us to our office. Come with us to the construction site. Come with us to the hospital where we work. Come with us wherever we need to go so that we might have that constant communion with Jesus, which will help us to overcome and have a victorious life. Father, I know we sometimes fail, but help us to understand that the greatest sin is not that we committed something, but the greatest sin was that we separated ourselves from Jesus. Help us always to be constant in keeping that communion with Jesus Christ. Be with our young people that had the courage to come up and ask you to come into their lives and help them to be victorious youth for you. Be with all the adults that came up, with the children. Father, we want to live a life that will be a light to all others around us. And give us your peace, give us your strength, give us your power, and give us that time, that communion with Jesus Christ is my prayer for my church this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming up. May the Lord bless you. And I know that we can have a victorious life in Jesus Christ. As you go back, for those of you that are sitting, let's open our hymnals to number 306. Draw Me Near, Lord, number 306.
Kneel in prayer and with my God commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and I pray that you may continue to draw us nearer to Jesus, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.